church. So can you help me with give a very warm and inviting welcome to my pastors, Pastors Fred and Valerie Bennett.
We always love to come and see our kids and what they're doing, because we call them our other kids. But we brought some friends with us today, our dear, dear, dear friends, Judy and James. They ministered with us at Christ the Rock for years, too, and God sent them away, and then God's brought us back together again, and here we are serving the Lord and having the time of our lives. And God is moving mightily. The worship was wonderful. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I feel like we went into the throne room of God, and I know God is moving, and it seems like He's moving in a lot of places where people want Him to move and are open. And God's doing it. He's doing it here. So we're so proud of you. Love you and your three girls. I hate that we didn't get to see Eden today, but she's busy. God's preparing her for her ministry. So who knows what God she'll end up doing. So we're just happy, happy to be here with you today.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. James and Judy Pierce, come up here. We've been friends for, well, less than 100 years, but not much. And so, Lord's just brought us together. We believe God's called us together for this time. So if you're thinking that maybe you're too old to do anything now, or you're too immature, or you're too whatever, just remember, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. God wants to use each and every one of us to glorify Him on this earth, praise the Lord. And we're going to call ourselves Christ the Rock Revivalist. Christ the Rock Revival. I love the way we lingered over that. You know, revive us again. Oh, yes, Lord. We have known revival. We were born in revival. We have been a part of revival. Revive us again in this day. And I believe this, our nation and the world need revival now more than we've ever seen before. And I believe that this beautiful congregation of people, you, New Life Church, are going to be an integral part of that. To the glory of God. My brother James, I called him Sweet Baby James back in the day. He reminded me of a folk singer named James Taylor. Just the way that he sings and plays the guitar and everything. And the Spirit of the Lord is just powerfully on him as in worship and praise. But he's had an incredible experience. And I'm going to kind of save my bullets here, and we're going to come again and at some point, and we want him to be able to share his testimony of dying and being in the presence of Jesus. You really need to hear this. If this doesn't revive you, I don't know what will. It is so, so very powerful. But what I really wanted to do this morning was to ask Judy, because Judy was there in the room when all of this was taking place, and I wanted to ask Judy to share what it looked like on her side of it all. And
yeah, usually he puts James on the hot spot. This morning he said, Judy, I'm calling you up here. So, okay. Now, it was about this time last year. And I was, at the time, working. I've since retired, praise the Lord. And I retired because of all of this. But I was at home working, and then James was outside working on my car. And then I hear him come in, and he's running into things. He's hitting the table, the bookshelves. Books are flying. Things. I thought, what? And he's screaming, I'm having a heart attack. I'm having a heart attack. And so there was no doubt he was having a heart attack. And you know, a thousand things go through your mind. What do I do? Do I try to get him in the car? You know, we live kind of out, so I knew it would take a while. And so finally I said, okay, 911. So I called them. They got an ambulance coming. And in the meantime, we get him into the living room, and he's sitting on the chair. He's, you know, sweating profusely. He's throwing up. I mean, it's all the typical signs. And then all of a sudden, he just went limp. And, You know, about 5 years ago, I watched my mother die, so I knew that's what was happening. I knew I was losing him. And being the quiet, submissive, kind wife I am, I start screaming at him, "You're not dying in this living room. Get up now. You've got to come back and bring Jesus, please," you know. And because we're still waiting, but he's still not responding to me at all. And finally he did what seemed like an eternity. He did finally come back around. It was probably maybe 10 minutes. But unbeknownst to me, he had actually been in the presence of the Lord during that time. And, you know, you just never know when you wake up on a day. You think it's going to be an ordinary day. And then everything changes. You realize how fragile life is when that happens. And anyway, the EMTs got him and they took him. And when we got to the hospital, he finally was able to share some of the story. And it took a while for him to really understand what had actually happened to him during that time. And it is quite a story. But Fred wanted me to share kind of the residual of what we have seen from this. Now, like Fred said, James has always been a worship leader. In the 51 years we've been married, he's led worship. He's always been a singer, beautiful voice, and anointed. And but it's deeper now. I mean, I see him when the presence of the Lord is there, he's in another dimension more than I am. I wish I could be there, but I've seen it in him. And he also is very sensitive to people that feel invisible. You know, it makes you aware that there's so many people that are hurting. Because when he was in the presence of the Lord wrapped his arms around James and loved on James and pulled out all of the hurt and all of the anxiety. So he's very sensitive to that, as we all should be. And another thing that I've seen with him, that he knows he went into the presence of the Lord and he was in heaven for that little bit. But that privilege will not be for everyone. You know, we all think, oh, we die, we're going to... Well, it's not unless you have made a conscious decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. So I implore you, if you have not now, please do that today. But that is one thing. He's very aggressive, very bold about telling people about Jesus because of how precious it was in that experience. So.
Do you have a word of exhortation or encouragement for them?
Yeah, the worship was amazing today. I don't know if anybody else was, but I was there. And of course, it is easier for me now to get into the presence of the Lord, I guess, because I literally was there. But let me encourage you that he wants to do the same thing on this side of heaven, too. He wants to embrace you. He wants to touch you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. You are the most important thing. That's what I've learned. You have his full focus. You do. No matter who you are, you have his full. He is not torn between all of us. He is not an emergency somewhere else and has to come back. He has full attention on you today and wants to touch you today.
Amen. And we're believing for that, and we're going to be staying around even after the service, if there is such a thing as after the service. But we're going to be staying around, and if anyone needs prayer or you need to talk to one of us or whatever it may be, we want to make ourselves available to you. That's why we came. We didn't just come for a service or a preach or this, that, or the other. What we really came for was to see you, the people of God, New Life Church, revived. We were seeing it, revive us again. How many of you have been revived before? Amen? Praise the Lord. Having known that, we want to be revived again. Hallelujah. Well, the word the Lord has put in my heart for today is, I'm going to call it pleading the blood. Pleading the blood. Any of you familiar with that wording, pleading the blood? Some of you, it probably depends on what kind of a spiritual background that you came from. But the first time I heard this language was when a group of Pentecostal people began coming to the Methodist church that we were pastoring, number one, I had no idea why Pentecostal people wanted to come to a Methodist church. I was constantly trying to do resuscitation, revival, to breathe some life into these precious people. And they just seemed to be immune to it for the most part. And then come these people that are just so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of the presence of God. But they also talk different from the way that we did as Methodists. We tended to be very reserved. We tend to, you know, be very careful about the things that we said. But these folks were all fired up about a teaching on the bloodline. It's sort of like you've heard people talk about the red line. Don't cross that red line or there's going to be trouble. And it's as though they'd heard this teaching on the bloodline and the powers of darkness could not cross that line. It was like this far, but no further. And so they were really into pleading the blood of Jesus about everything. Now, for Val and I, being a couple of Methodists, Spirit-filled Methodists, our pastor was a revivalist. He used to take us places. I just wondered, why are we going to all these places? I remember one day where he gets us and he's taking us to Frog Jump, Tennessee. I thought, Frog Jump, Tennessee, is that a real place? You know, where could that, why are we going there? Why are we going to be standing under a brush arbor, or are we going to some tent someplace where some people have gathered out in the middle of nowhere? It was because he burned with the spirit of revival. This is the fire that was on the day of Pentecost. This is the anointing that has been placed upon us. This is what the Lord wants to stir up in each and every one of us, not just so we'll come to church and be the church, but so that we will go. When we leave this place, we go filled with the Holy Spirit, our minds renewed with the Word of God, and we want to go to people that we know. We know that they're lost. We know people that are hurting. We know people that have suffered through all kinds of tragedies, people who have lost their jobs, their means of support, people who've lost their homes, people who are in what they were used to call dire straits. There are people that are in trouble, people that are hurting, people that are hopeless. We have an anointing from God by the Holy Spirit. Have you been born again? If you've been born again, if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. But I should say it the other way around. The Holy Spirit has you. That's the main thing. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit like it's ownership or something. No, He owns us. He owns us. He has us. And He wants to use us to advance God's kingdom on this earth. Praise the Lord. Let me share this passage of Scripture with you. Hebrews 12:24. Let us look to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Interesting verse, isn't it? Abel, whose blood cried out from the ground for justice and vengeance against his brother Cain, his brother who had killed him. But here's the important thing. God heard Abel's blood crying out to him. You can see that in Genesis chapter 4. But my friends, there's something better. It says it right there in Hebrews. There's something better than the blood of vengeance or the blood of getting even, whatever it may be. There's something better. Jesus' blood speaks better things. Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness of sin. Jesus' blood speaks hope and mercy and grace to people who are desperately in need of it. Jesus' blood speaks redemption. Jesus' blood speaks. He reconciles us to God and to one another. Jesus' blood protects us. Jesus' blood heals us. Jesus' blood sanctifies us. Hallelujah. Jesus' blood delivers and redeems us. Jesus' blood speaks peace and victory. Jesus' blood testifies of the new covenant, a better covenant than the old. Jesus' blood speaks better things. Are we letting Jesus' blood speak through us? That's what impressed me about that group of Pentecostal people. They just wanted to glorify God and plead the blood. No matter what the situation was, no matter whether somebody deserved to be forgiven or deserved to be healed, it wasn't about that. They realized they'd come to a revelation. Jesus' blood speaks better things than what we generally hear out here in the world. And certainly if you watch the news on TV, I mean, most of what you hear is just unbelievable. So much hatred, so much judgment, so much anger, so much divisiveness. That Jesus' blood speaks better things. We've got some better things to speak into this world and into the lives of people who need to know the hope, the grace, and the mercy. And most importantly of all, they need to know the love of God. You know people. We all know them. There are some people that just need to be loved on. I've got a friend up in Baraboo, Wisconsin, a pastor up there. I'll be in the midst of a phone conversation with him, and right in the middle of it, I can tell he gets impatient with the conversation, and he says, I got to go love on somebody. He doesn't know who he's going to. He just goes out in the street and targets somebody. He's so passionate about this. The Lord wants to know, we talk a lot about the passion of Christ, but are we living the passion of Christ? Do we have that same passion? Are we driven by that same anointing where we can't wait to get out there and love on some people that may cross our path, whomever they may be? Revelation 12:11 says this, we overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives even unto death. Friends, our accuser, Satan, roams about the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We all know the scriptures. He's the father of lies, and he's the father of liars. He seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy. I like the way the Message Bible paraphrases Revelation 12:11. It puts it this way. The accuser of our brothers and sisters thrown out of heaven, who accuse them day and night before God. He's not doing that anymore. Thrown down to the earth where they defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they weren't in love with themselves. They were more in love with the people all around them who don't know the love of God, who've never been embraced by Jesus, who've never been touched by the glory of God, who've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, who've never been overwhelmed in the presence of God. We all get overwhelmed from time to time, but it's usually by the circumstances of the world. It's usually by the people that we meet in everyday life and all the rough and tumble of life. We feel that way sometimes, but oh, my friends, there's something better. There's something better. It's pleading the blood of Jesus, praise God. They weren't in love with themselves. They were driven by loving others. They were willing to die for Christ. Think about that for a minute. So in love with Jesus that they were willing to die for him. So rejoice, O heavens. This causes the heavens to rejoice, and all who live there rejoice. Last month, we saw a man murdered on national television. He was so hated by the things that he was saying that they wanted to shut him up. And yet God can take even something like that and turn it around to where the volume actually goes up and not down. Where rather than just one voice among a few, it became many voices, many people desiring to be bolder about loving folks, about sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we saw something even more miraculous. We saw a memorial service. That was also on national television. As I remember, I think the stadium held 100,000 people and it was packed. The field was covered, everything. And this murdered man's wife stood up before this massive crowd and a national television audience, and with the President of the United States in attendance, and she pled the blood. She forgave the man that had murdered her husband. I think they'd only been married a couple of years. But she forgave the man who murdered her husband. Now, that's a faith and a love that maybe a lot of us just aren't there. We just can't imagine doing something like that. But friends, that's showing us the extent. That's showing us the reach of the love of God and what all of us can do to change this sin-sick world in which we live. Praise God. Jesus' blood speaks better things, better than scorn, better than mockery, better than hatred, better than condemnation, better than revenge. Jesus' blood speaks better things. John 15:13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Or in the case of what I was just talking about, for one's enemies. Because we know that the love of God not only includes our friends, it also includes our enemies. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes I think that's the tougher one. The people that we know too well. But it also is to love the stranger who crosses our path, and to love our enemies, and to love one another. You sort of get the impression that when the love of God is in our lives, we're actually supposed to love everybody, whether they deserve it or not. After all, we didn't deserve it, did we? We didn't deserve the love of God. And yet His grace and mercy, He loved us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who by His great mercies has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What love! What incredible love! And this is what God is asking us to do. He's commissioned us to do this. We're to be His messengers. We're to go to people and share the good news with them. We're to love on them. We're to show them how much God cares for them, even in the present mess they may be in. Even in their worst days, we're to go to them and love them as God in Christ has loved us. There were many threats against the man who was assassinated. They wanted to shut him up, but he would not be silent. And what I found, now, the day I never heard of this guy until the day before he died. And Valerie looked at me and said, were we living under a rock? Why didn't we? Everybody else seemed to know about this guy, but we didn't know about him. So I'd not heard much from him. I knew very little. But he was constantly sharing his faith and testifying to the people that he was debating with. And my goodness, this guy could debate. He was willing to debate anybody. He would sit under a tent that had a sign across the top of it that said, "Prove me wrong." He was just asking for it. He was just saying, "Bring it on, whatever." I've known a few people like that in my life and ministry. We had a couple of them that used to come to Christ the Rock Church in Memphis. They'd go out on the campuses. They'd go out on the quad or wherever the university campus gathering place was. And they'd just stand up with a mic and a little sound box. And they'd just start preaching the gospel. And when people would come up and want to argue with them or shut them up or put them down or whatever else, they would debate with them. They talk about the truth. They talk about the good news. They talk about how they too could be born again and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But being able to do that, that's a challenge. Most of us don't want to go there. We don't want to get into a debate with people. We're trying to avoid that most of the time. But you know what I've noticed? If we won't talk with people, oftentimes it ends up in a shouting match anyway. Everybody gets angry and nobody gets saved. What we need is boldness. What we need is to plead the blood of Jesus to the glory of God. This man was willing to die for Christ. This is how overcomers live. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wow, that requires a real shift in our heads. Because for most of us, we're still trying to hang on to every shred of life that we can. But there's a bolder way to live. There's a more loving way to live. That there's a more fruitful way to live than just trying to put a cocoon around ourselves and play it safe. Try to keep our heads down so nobody will take a pot shot at us. Try to avoid any dissension or strife, when sometimes it's in the midst of that that God's love shines forth and his will is going to be done. You know, the world that we live in today is filled with radicalized, demonized, wicked people like the one who assassinated the man. They're ready at any moment to do the bidding of the accuser of the brethren. And anything that you and I might say, because we believe in freedom of speech, and because we believe in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, can trigger them, literally trigger them. We've seen recently, they've stabbed a woman to death on a train. That was something else we saw on national television. That was one of the most awful things I've ever witnessed in my entire... I've been around for 77 years. That was one of the worst moments that I can remember right there. This helpless woman just sitting on a train, trying to get to her destination. And the guy sitting behind her stands up and stabs her in the neck several times until finally she just falls on the floor and bleeds out. This is how radicalized and demonized some people are. What about these that shoot innocent children in their school buildings? Well, we used to think that, well, they're at school, they're safe. Well, we need to get over that. Apparently not. Apparently the schools have become targets. They know that these are innocents that can't defend themselves. And so whatever has demonized them, radicalized them, they feel somehow, some perverse way, justified to take innocent lives. Or just shoot anybody that you happen to disagree with. I don't like what they're saying, so I'm going to shoot them. Friends, all this is spawned by the devil. All this comes from the accuser of the brethren. All of this is meant to silence. All of this is meant to divide. All of this is meant to frighten people. But remember this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and love and a sound mind. If I'm going to be radicalized, I want to be radicalized for Jesus. I want to know that power and love and a sound mind, praise God. That's why it's not of much value to be lukewarm. And by my saying not of much value, I'm saying except maybe for yourself, it's certainly not going to be much value to anybody around you, because we need the fervor, the fervent love that only comes through God in this world in which we live right now. It's the only way that we're going to overcome. So what are we to do? Be silent, disappear, live under the bondage and intimidation of fear, or take a stand and boldly confess with Paul that it is no longer we who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Friends, this is our banner. This is our banner that we wave. This is the truth that we believe, that we are empowered by God to live in such a way that the powers of darkness are going to be overcome. They're going to be overwhelmed in our generation to the glory of God. We need to take a stand and boldly confess that with the Apostle Paul. So how do we overcome? By speaking, not by silence. By invoking, by pleading the blood of the Lamb. Now, pleading in this context is not begging. Oh, you know, like you're pleading with somebody to do something. That's not what this is. It's pleading in a judicial courtroom sense. When someone is accused of a crime of some sort and brought before the court, what's the first thing they ask of you? Anybody? How do you plead? How do you plead? And what they're expecting is one of two things. I plead innocent or I plead guilty. But we have a better plea than that. We can plead the blood. We can plead the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus speaks better things to the glory of God. We need to remember, friends, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Before the accuser of the brethren, we plead the wonder-working power of Jesus' blood. We might not have known early on, certainly not as Methodist or whatever denomination you might have been a part of in the past, we might not have known much about pleading the blood, but we probably sang it. Don't you remember those songs? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That should be our anthem. That should be our anthem. This is who we are to be. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to arouse the body of Christ to rise up in this hour. We've got people rioting in the streets. We've got the National Guard being sent to certain cities. We've got all kinds of things that are going on that we might not have thought we'd ever see here in America. What needs to be done? What needs to be done is us. We need to rise up. We need to be the people of God. We need to plead the blood of the Lamb. And the next thing after pleading the blood of the Lamb is we need to testify. We need to speak the word of our testimony. We need to testify of how Jesus called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of Satan's powerful grip, into the awesome power of God Almighty, so that we might receive the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in Jesus' name. Oh, there is a power the world does not know. There is a power available to us, a power that can not only transform us, but transform our family, transform our neighbors, transform people, just strangers that cross our path, even transform our enemies, praise God. We've got that kind of a power in us to the praise. I was so blessed to see the young people up here during worship. We have that at our home church, Renewal Church in Memphis. There's 60 or 70 teenagers that all come up to the front before the worship even starts. They're right up there on the right up there in front of the platform. That's where they worship. They actually lead us in worship. So don't start thinking, oh well, you know, I just don't think the younger generation get it. Yes, they do if they're offered it, if they're shown it. But you've got to show them that kind of love. You've got to show them what God in Christ. You've got to testify to what He has done in your life. You know, your testimony is not just, it's an important part, but it's not just the account of how you got saved. Your testimony is your narrative, your life story of what Jesus has done for you, about what Jesus is doing for you right now, and what Jesus has promised to do for you in the future. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus' name. Folks, this is the essence of our belief. This is our faith. This is what causes us to be a force to be reckoned with in this world. Jesus' blood speaks better things. And finally this, we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're to imitate what we see Jesus doing in the Scriptures. Whatever you see Jesus doing in the Scriptures, He's given you the authority and power to do that. How many of you really believe that? You mean anything He did? Yeah. Anything? He's given you authority. He's given you power. He's given you a perfect love. Because everything in the gospel works through love. No love, no power, no authority. Everything works through love. He's given this to us. Anything we see Jesus doing in the Scriptures, we can do. How many of you really believe that? I believe that. I've seen Him do things. I'll be honest, I've seen Him do things I really didn't expect Him to do. And He just left me slack-jawed. Wow, look at God. He's really powerful. Like I didn't know that. But you know, so often we think, I can only do this, but I can't do those things. Those are beyond us. There is nothing beyond you through the love of Christ. There is an authority and a power that He has given to each one of us to change this world, praise God, to advance His kingdom on this earth to the praise of Jesus' name. We need to imitate what we see Jesus and the disciples doing in the Scriptures. We need to imitate what we see Jesus doing in the lives and ministries of our shepherds, of our pastors, like these two right here. Christ, how many of you see Christ in them? Okay, I got more hands for that than anything I asked, so that's pretty good. Hallelujah. But praise the Lord. Yes, imitate that. Well, I don't want to be just a cheap imitator. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you see Christ in someone, do that. Be that way. Change your mind. Change your habits. Change the words of your mouth. Change the way that you look at people. Change the way that you think about people. What does the Scripture say? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's not just the bad thoughts. That's all the thoughts, the good thoughts as well. One guy that we go to, Rick Osborne in Memphis, he talks about how, you know how a thought will go through your mind? He said, grab it. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Grab it. Bring it into reality. Make it a part of who you are. This is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Friends, Jesus' blood speaks to us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Pleading the blood is not about begging. It's a statement of faith to the glory of God. Now, as Christians, what's the first thing we're to seek? Anybody? Don't be afraid. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then it says something else. Anybody remember what else it says? And all these things will be added to you. What are those things? Well, there's a lot of things. For some people, politics are very important. For some people, getting rich is very important. For some people, fame and glory is very important. For others, it's security or happiness or a thousand other things. All these things have their place, but not first place. Because what identifies us is what we seek first in any situation, in any relationship, in any predicament. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And whatever other stuff we think we need, it'll fall into alignment. It'll fall into its appropriate place in our lives. Friends, we've got a priority. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. You may be asking, well, why aren't things going right for me? Why can't I get that job that I want? Why can't I get this person that I'm in love with to be in love with me? Why can't I make all the money that I want to make? Why can't I get the house that I'd really like to live in? Why? Maybe it's because you forgot the first thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've got to get our priorities right, because Jesus' blood speaks better things. This is what our faith rests upon, friends. So how do we defeat the enemy of our souls? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives, even unto death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Did that help anybody? There's power in the blood. You might want to sing that little song. I love to sing songs. I'm not a great singer, but I like to sing songs. It helps me remember all the things. You know, that's why people like John and Charles Wesley and other writers, that's why they wrote songs. It was to help the people remember all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus' name. All the blessings that are ours in heavenly places in Christ, praise God. Oh my goodness. For many of us, we've just begun to tap into the fullness of God's earth shaking, mind-blowing love. His love. His love cast out all fear. His love never fails. His love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, Father, who wants to fall deeper in love with Jesus? Anybody? Just lift both hands. Oh, Lord, look at these hands. Lord, we're lifting our hands to you this morning. We're saying, more love, Lord. We want to fall deeper in love with you. Forgive us when we've been distracted. Forgive us when we've been fooled. Forgive us, Lord, when we've gone astray. purposely done things we knew we weren't supposed to be doing. Oh, Lord, we repent even this day. And we thank you that you're the Father of mercies. You're the God of all mercies. Oh, hallelujah. We bless you for that, Lord God. We thank you for it today. We thank you, Lord. We want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, just give yourself a hug. When was the last time you hugged yourself? Give yourself a hug and just say, just imagine the arms around you are really the arms of Jesus. And he's hugging you right now. That's his response to your desire for more of the love of God. To be wrapped in his arms of love. Oh, we thank you for this, Lord. We plead the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus. Because your blood, Jesus, speaks better things. Thank you, Lord. Val, Judy, James, let's just kind of spread out across the front here. We're here to love you. We didn't come here to condemn you or judge you or mock you. We're not going to talk about you on the way home in the car. We came here to love you. Love you with a love that has just overwhelmed us and transformed our lives. If you need prayer, if you just need somebody to listen to you, that's fine. We're thinking good thoughts towards you. God thinks good thoughts towards you. The Word tells us he thinks good thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, thoughts to give you a future and a hope. That's his thinking toward you. Father, I pray for your spirit of revival to fall on this congregation. Revive us again, O Lord. Revive us again. Revive us like we've never been revived before. Revive us, O Lord, into all that you have for us, all that you desire for us, all that you would do with us, that your will be done. That your kingdom come on this earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.